beginning with verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. God helping me, it's my intention to preach this morning only from verses 7, 8, and 9 on remember your leaders. The bookshelves in Christian stores are plentiful with titles of books teaching people how to be leaders. And I wonder if there's anybody left to be followers anymore. There's just so many books on leaders, how to be a leader and how to be a leader. And you can tell I'm a little suspicious of that, but I'm not entirely critical. I think that sometimes men and women who are leaders need some help on how to lead more effectively. But my suspicion sometimes is that what you might end up with is a person who thinks that they're qualified to be a leader on the basis of just having read that book. And then you end up with a situation a little bit similar to what we had in the movie The Aristocats. So in The Aristocats, there were a couple of dogs. I can't remember. I think they were some kind of detective dogs, but one of them had the voice of Goober, and one of them had the voice of Mr. Haney. So I don't know the names of those actors, but all you old people know who I'm talking about. Goober from Andy Griffith and Mr. Haney from Green Acres. So the dog with the voice of Goober would say what they were going to do. He might say, for example, "It's time for us to go." And then the character voiced by Mr. Haney would say, "I'm the leader. I'll say when we go. Let's go." And so that scenario is repeated several times in the movie. But that is one of those phrases that has come into our family. And someone will sometimes say, "I'm the leader. I'll say when we go. Let's go." And if you have to say, "I'm the leader," you're probably not the leader. if you have to say, I'm as good as you are, then you probably know that you're telling a lie right away. A Chihuahua never says that to a Saint Bernard. A Saint Bernard never says that to a Chihuahua. I'm as good as you are. There are certain things that are obvious. I think that one thing that is obvious, if you are a leader, one evidence of that is that you have followers. That's one of the things that makes me think, for example, that Isaac Mitchell has potential to be a leader is because even at a young age, he has boys that want to hang around him and listen to him. And so I think, yeah, there's already some evidence that he's got leadership ability. And by the way, I appreciate so much you two Isaacs for filling in. Have heard just such good glowing comments about the way that you fulfilled your responsibilities. Thank you so much. It was really meant a lot to me that I could call on you on such short notice, both of you, such short notice, and you could be ready to preach and teach as well as you did. In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are leaders. God gifts leaders, and those leaders have responsibilities, but as this text of Scripture teaches, there are also responsibilities of people who are in the congregation towards those leaders. And I'm just going to explore what this passage of Scripture says of the responsibility that we have towards those who serve as our leaders. And it says, remember your leaders. Now, in seeking to determine what that means, let's just ask, who are the leaders, and then how are we to remember them? And so let's look at the description of the leaders here, and there are actually three things that are said about these leaders. The first thing is, they are those who spoke to you the word of God. So that's the first thing. These are the leaders we're talking about, the leaders who speak the word of God. And then secondly, consider the outcome of their way of life. That is, these are people who model for us the way that we are to live. And then the third thing says, imitate their faith. So these are people who not only speak the word of God and live the word of God, it's obvious that they believe the word of God. And those who follow them are to take encouragement and inspiration from these three things. But let's look at all three of them. First of all, a leader in the church, at least the leader who is being considered here, is someone who speaks the word of God. And that's the responsibility that I have as your pastor of preaching and teaching, is to preach the word of God. It's not to give you my latest political opinions. It's not to give you my latest observations on current trends in America and so on. Although all of that seems to come in from time to time by way of illustration or by way of application. But I and anyone who claims to be a preacher is to found what we have to say in the Word of God. We ought to be able to say, you see my three points that I got here this morning, it's right here. A leader is someone who speaks the Word of God. A leader is someone who exemplifies the Word of God. A leader is someone who believes the Word of God. It's right there in verse 7. And so it is not my responsibility to always keep up with all the latest events and read all the newspapers and the magazines. And there are some people who start off as preachers of the Word of God and they end up as political pundits and they pay a severe price for it. It just seems like they lose the ability to talk about the Word of God and speak in such a way about the Word of God that anybody can pay attention to them for 5 minutes. Because as soon as they can, they're going to make a beeline for what's happening in Washington, D.C. As soon as they can, they're going to make a beeline for what's happening in Frankfurt or in some other center of political thought and political activity. And I'm thankful that there are people who are concerned about such issues, but that's not the person who is being considered here. The person who is being considered here and the person that I, as a an aspiring man of God aspire to be is someone who preaches the Word of God. And so remember those who speak the Word of God to you. That's the first characteristic of this leader. And then secondly, consider the outcome of their way of life. It's not enough that we should simply say what the Word of God is, but the way that we live our lives, the way that we relate to our families, the way that we work, the way that we relate to our neighbors, all of that ought to be reflective in your leaders of someone who is living out what they believe. George Herbert, a poet that I admire very much, has a poem called The Windows, and he compares a preacher of God's Word to a window. If you just look over here to your right and my left, you can see these stained glass windows. And he makes the point that when the light comes through a stained glass window, it becomes more rich and more beautiful for having passed through the window. And so Herbert starts off with expressing his amazement that God would use such frail, breakable things as a man to preach his word. Lord, how can man preach thy eternal word? He's a brittle, crazy glass. Yet in thy temple thou dost him afford this glorious and transcendent place to be a window through thy grace. But then he says, when you put color in a man, the holiness of God, when you put it, it's like putting color in a window. But when thou dost annealing glass thy story, God, when you make a man filled with your truth, making thy light to shine within the holy preachers, then the light more reverend grows and more doth win, which else shows waterish, bleak, and thin. So you turn your attention to these windows on the left that don't have any color in them. And there's a certain beauty to just a clear window like that. But Herbert's point in the poem is, if it doesn't have the color of God's holiness, then it's like a clear window as compared to a stained glass window. One of the amazing things that Herbert brings out in his poem, and that the Bible brings out as well, is that the Word of God is enhanced when it is preached by a holy man. But if you don't have the confidence that I am a holy man living this out, then everything that I say just sounds waterish, bleak, and thin in your ears. But these leaders, it's doctrine and life, colors and light, when they combine and mingle, bring a strong regard and awe. That speech alone does vanish like a flaring thing, and in the ear, not conscience ring. You know, I read in history of men who were mightily used by God, read with admiration about C.H. Spurgeon and George Whitfield. I've read many sermons by C.H. Spurgeon, and they are wonderful as compositions, but it doesn't explain the great power that he had. I've read some sermons by George Whitfield, and they're wonderful, but it doesn't explain the power that he had. I've read many sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones, but it doesn't explain the way people describe sitting under his preaching and there being almost like a spell that comes over them when they heard him. What's going on there? What was present when they were in the same room or the same field with Whitfield or Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones that is not on the printed page? And, of course, the ultimate answer is the Holy Spirit. But along with that is that you are in the presence of a man that you believe to be a holy man. And it moves you. It moves you when you think that the person doing the preaching really believes this. And it's reflected in the way that he lives. The third thing about these leaders, not only do they speak the Word of God, not only do they live the Word of God, but it's obvious that they believe the Word of God. It says that we are to imitate their faith. And remember that faith is believing what God has said, especially when the only reason for believing it is that God has said it. And leaders that we're to remember who speak the word of God and who live the word of God do so because they believe the word of God. So that's who the leaders are. Now, how is it that we are to remember them? Well, it says there in verse 7, remember them by considering the outcome of their way of life. They have certain things that they believe. They have certain way that they live. How does that manifest itself in their lives? Well, there are some pleasant earthly outcomes. Sometimes there are unpleasant earthly outcomes. But there is definitely a sure eternal outcome. There's a certain kind of peace that ought to characterize someone who spends his days meditating on the Word of God and praying, thinking, how can I minister this to people? A man of God ought not to be characterized by great anxiety or fretfulness. He ought to be content with such things as he has so that he's not a slave to money, doesn't have to work to make every single penny that he can to try and stave off anxiety, not constantly filling his life with distracting things. There's a certain peace that comes to someone who is a leader like the one described here. That's a pleasant outcome. It's a wonderful thing to think, wow, I would love to know the Word of God the way that that man knows the Word of God. And it may be that the Lord has called you to something else and you don't have the kind of time to devote to it that the Lord has afforded somebody like me to devote to it. But it is a great joy. It's a great joy to feel the power of the Word of God. And I sometimes hear people read the Scripture aloud in such a way that I say to myself, there is no way that that man has ever felt the power of that passage of Scripture, or he could not read it that way. And there are times when I, in private and sometimes in public when I'm preaching, the Lord fills me, and I think, why did God bless me with such a life and such an opportunity and such wonderful people to preach to that I feel the presence and the power of the Lord so often in my life? It's a great joy. It's a pleasant outcome of devoting yourself to the service of God and to His people. And I would have to say that in my life I have not experienced many unpleasant outcomes, but there are unpleasant earthly outcomes. And I think we ought to consider those. And I would surmise that these unpleasant outcomes might be the ones that the Hebrews were directed to remember. Consider the outcome of their lives. Some of them had their goods confiscated. Some of them were put into prison because of the things that they believed. And the Lord here is saying, look it full in the face. If you get serious about following after me, there will be some unpleasant outcomes. I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you. Just look at your leaders and what they have been through. And so there are pleasant earthly outcomes, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and so on. There are unpleasant earthly outcomes like persecution or being misunderstood in some way. But there is a definite, certain, eternal outcome, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ will reward everyone who has devoted himself to him, whether they be leader or whether they be follower. Consider the outcome of their lives. The idea here is you want to have what your leaders are going to get, because they have been faithful, therefore you also be faithful. So how are we to remember those who are our leaders? First of all, consider the outcome of their way of life. And then notice next it says, and imitate their faith. Imitation is one of the most effective ways of cultivating in ourselves something that we want to become. Whether it's a good writer or a good speaker or a good artist or a good musician, in the attempt to imitate someone who is doing the object of our desire well and doing it excellently, then we ourselves make progress along that path. I think that this principle of imitation for the sake of genuine transformation, so we're not just going to pretend here. This is imitation for the sake of genuine transformation is one of the most effective ways of accomplishing that transformation. I think that's why most of the Bible is filled with stories. Not mostly filled with doctrinal teaching. It's mostly filled with stories. Because stories are such powerful influencers on the way that we think about vice and the way that we think about virtue, the way that we think about sin and the way that we think about righteousness. And we see someone who messes up badly and we say to ourselves, I don't want to be like that. We see someone who does well and is rewarded for it and we say, I want to be like that. And so the Bible has so many stories. We just spent most of the last 6 months going over Hebrews chapter 11, where we have example after example of people who did it right, people who were living by faith. And the idea is, imitate those people. Among the most influential books that I have read are biographies of some of the men that I've already mentioned, C.H. Spurgeon, George Whitefield, Adoniram Judson, and others that I might mention. I read those biographies and think, I want to be like that. I want to think about the Word of God that way. I want to preach like they preached. I want to be faithful like they were faithful. And that is one of the responsibilities that a leader has, is to say, you follow me as I follow Christ. And so imitate. That's the way that you're to remember. Imitate them. Imitate their faith. So the first thing there is, remember your leaders. And then in verse 8, we have this, and it almost seems like, what's this got to do with anything that has been said? It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I'm going to title this, Remember Jesus Christ. So point number one, remember your leaders. Point number two, remember Jesus Christ. And among all the things that might be said about Jesus Christ, why would the Holy Spirit choose this right here? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. And the one reason is the same Jesus who rewarded your leaders and gave them a pleasant earthly outcome, gave them peace and salvation, he's the same today. He hasn't changed. The same God who blessed the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon is the same God today. So Jesus Christ is the same. He is the same God who sustained them in their unpleasant earthly outcomes when they were going through trials and the Lord sustained them. He is the same today. He's available to you. The same Jesus who promised them and has in some measure fulfilled those promises to those who have died, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so I think that's why that's relevant here. But I think there's a second reason. And that's because this description of Jesus Christ identifies him as someone who is eminently able to take care of you. As our scripture reading earlier in the service, I read to you, and you read along with me, from Revelation chapter 1. And I pointed out to you that twice in the few verses that I read, God is described as the one who is and who was, and who is to come. And I could have showed you some other places in the book of Revelation and in the Bible where God is described as the one who is and who was and who is to come. So he is timeless, he is self-sufficient, he is unchanging. All of those ideas are included in this description, him who is and who was and who is to come. And here, Jesus Christ is described in a way that is more than reminiscent of that language when it says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So I think that one reason why this is put here is to say, you follow your leaders, you imitate their faith, even though it may mean that there are unpleasant consequences in this life. I just want to assure you that Jesus Christ, who is God, is watching over you, and he's watching over all of it. So there's a time when we're comforted in thinking about Jesus in the way that we think about him, as reflected in the song that the choir just sang during the offertory. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And there are times in the Bible when Jesus is presented to us as someone who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way just as we are. And we feel like he's one of us. He's a man. He puts his arm around us and says, here am I and the children God has given me. And that comforts us. He's not so high and mighty that he can't relate to us little people. And there's a time for thinking about that, but that's not the argument that is brought forth here in this place. It's the opposite end of the spectrum. It's in our troubles and in our griefs and in our confusion, we have a Savior. Who is this Savior? He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the eternal God. He has been invested with authority over all persons, all sicknesses, all things, all circumstances. There are no accidents under his watch. And that is to give us comfort. And so, remember Jesus Christ. And then one final thing in this text this morning, and that is there in verse 9 where it says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. That's stated negatively, do not be led away. I'll put it positively and say, stay with simple, not diverse, but simple and plain teachings. So we'll see why it's phrased this way in just a moment. But if you're not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings, then what kind of teaching are we to stick with? And the answer is we are to stay with simple and plain teaching. Now, there are many complicated things in the Bible, and I suppose that they're complicated because we're so obtuse and so slow to learn. If we had sufficient spiritual vision, then there would probably be a great many things that are confusing to us now that would become perfectly clear. But I expect that when I'm reading a book that has been written by God about God, then I, a simple human, am going to encounter a great many things that I probably am not going to understand now. But everything that is essential for your salvation and my salvation, everything that is essential for our progress and growth in the faith is plain and simple. It's not complicated. And so these diverse and strange teachings have the potential to make you depart from the place where you ought to be. Now, I see this all the time. I have been in the ministry for over 40 years now, and many of those years I've been around theological institutions, seminaries, and colleges, and so on. And I can tell you that there is constantly some kind of controversy that is bubbling in the Christian world. Among conservative Bible-believing Christians, there's always some kind of controversy. And there's always a temptation that somebody is going to pay more attention to the controversy than they are to the plain and simple things. There are controversies going on in the Southern Baptist Convention right now. And I thank God that 90% of the people at Bullet Lick have no idea what's going on. You know, you've got more important things to think about. And I rarely know what's going on. Sometimes I'll go into a faculty meeting and the person presiding will start talking about some issue that everybody in the room is nodding their head, and I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I've thought about just making myself a little cardboard placard with a big question mark on it and explaining to the person presiding, when you start talking about something that I have no idea, I'm just going to raise my little question mark. Because about 90% of the time, I don't know what's going on. And there are entire controversies that sweep down upon my little group and blow over, and I don't even know that it's been a controversy, and I don't see that I'm any the worse for it. I don't want to stick my head in the sand and pretend like ideas don't have consequences. Ideas do have consequences. But my fear is that there are a great many people who ought to be focusing on the Word of God who are far more interested in reading a half dozen blogs a day than they are reading half dozen chapters in the Bible a day. I'm afraid that there are a whole lot of people who ought to be preaching the Word of God who are spending an hour a day reading about controversies on the internet, and they're spending about 3 minutes a day praying in the presence of God. And that will show. I remember when I was training as a serious athlete, one of my teammates said to me, if you miss one day of practice, you know. If you miss 2 days of practice, your coach knows. And if you miss 3 days, the crowd knows. I think something like that happens to a man who ought to be walking in the presence of God and focusing. He thinks that he can just smooth all this stuff over with talking religious talk. But deep down, I think that sometimes he knows, and that's why he affects that funny way of talking when he gets in the pulpit. He thinks that that's the way a holy man is supposed to talk, so when I get in the pulpit, that's the way I'm going to talk. But I sometimes hear people doing what they call preaching, and I think to myself, this is a sad devastation that I'm viewing. This is a man who is under the judgment of God. He is no longer speaking the Word of God, and he doesn't even know it. These teachings have the potential to lead astray. Have you ever wondered what happened to Southern Seminary in the early 1900s? That's the school where I teach. You ever wonder what happened there? Why is it that seminaries like Southern have a tendency to veer towards liberalism, to go away from the Word of God? And I'll tell you my theory on that. It's because we people who are academics, we want the world to admire us. We want the world to say, hey, you know, you're a Christian and everything, but you're smart. Or you're a Christian and you teach at that Baptist school, but you're a good writer. Now this, if you could just modify this one thing in your paper, we could get you to read at an academic conference. And whether or not that's stated, everybody knows that's the way that it is. And so there are just these little compromises that are made here and there and here and there until you have been led astray by diverse and strange teaching because you are not content to stay with simple and plain teaching. This diverse and strange teaching has the potential to lead you away from where you ought to be. Not only that, but it also says what you teach, what the kind of teaching that you listen to, it will either strengthen you or it will weaken you. It will either benefit you or it will be detrimental to you. You see there at the end of verse 9, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. I'll explain that in a bit. Which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, there are certain kinds of teaching that you can just look at it and you just say, now, has that strengthened this person or has it weakened them in their walk with the Lord? Has this teaching benefited them or has it been detrimental to them? Several years ago when I was interested in becoming stronger to accomplish a weightlifting goal, I was talking to someone who's a personal trainer, and he was talking to me about the importance of nutrition. And he was talking about all these. I was asking him about supplements. And he was saying, well, you know, supplements have this and supplements have that. But at the end of our conversation, he said something that stuck with me. He said, but real food is best. Better than supplements, real food is best. And I think he was talking about sardines and venison myself. But real food is best. And you want to be strong? You want to be benefited? Real food is best. I'm talking spiritually here. The real milk of God's word. The real teaching of God's word. That's the way that you're going to become strong. Now, it's good to read other books. I read other books. But let's stay with what is simple. Let's stay with what is plain. What your Sunday school teacher is probably the best spiritual personal training regimen that you can have, and that's read your Bible every day and pray every day. Stick with what is simple. Stick with what is plain. Don't be led astray by these diverse and strange teachings. They won't make you strong. They won't be a benefit to you. Now, in this particular context, the controversy had to do with what foods may we eat and what foods may we not eat. That's why it says that not foods which have not benefited those to them. Now, we don't have people around us, as far as I know, saying your food is going to contribute to your spirituality. Now, there may have been a time a few years ago when some of the really strong back-to-nature crowd was saying if you eat whole grains and so on, it'll make you a better Christian. But I don't hear much about that anymore. But the principle here is that there are physical things that can make you a better Christian. And he's saying, watch out for that teaching. Your physical life, your physical food is not unimportant. But don't get the idea that somehow you're going to be a better Christian if you change your diet over to whole grain and leafy vegetables. Don't get the idea that you're going to become a better Christian, now to make it more relevant for us. You're going to become a better Christian if you start hurting your body by denying it certain things that otherwise would bring you health. Don't think that physical things are going to make you right with God. And it is the plain and simple teaching of God's word and what it has in it that strengthens us, that makes us mature. It is that word of God spoken by our leaders that makes us want to listen to them, want to imitate their way of life and to imitate their faith. It is that causes us to look up to a heavenly helper, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, and is the safest safeguard against the distracting avenues that may lead us away from the Lord. Now, I've talked primarily this morning about basic principles, but to bring it down to one particular thing, foods are not going to save you. Physical things are not going to save you. As this passage of Scripture points out, there was a Savior. This Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever, this same Jesus did become lowly, and so very lowly, when he was nailed like a worthless piece of meat to a cross. And when he suffered and bled and died on that cross, that's the way that you're made right with God. What he endured on the cross, he was suffering for sinners. Which sinners? Well, all sinners who will repent of their sin and receive him as their Savior and Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, victorious, exalted to the highest place in the universe. Look to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to bless us with good leaders. Thank you so much, Lord, for Jim Bob and Dean and the great job that they do as working alongside one another and me in the effort to be pastors to this church. Bless us, Lord. Make us holy men who speak the word of God and who live the word of God. And we pray that you will continue to bless our church. Make it a church full of hungry sheep who are eager to have the good, clean pastures of the word of God and not always be stirred up, interested about the latest controversy. Lord, keep us holding close to plain, simple truth as it is revealed in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.